We started a series last week, essentially, Easter Sunday, on that topic of Doubting Thomas was our kickoff for this Dealing with Doubt series that we're going through. This was a series that, I've actually been pushing down the road for a while, and now the time has arrived. And I almost pulled it back because of all the change that I just introduced that's coming. But I was like, no, let's just do it because, and now's the season of doubt for everybody. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know. I don't doubt that it'll work out, but I do have my doubts about all the things that are in front of us that we got to do. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen with all of that. I just don't know. We've got lots of things happening, but let's look at specifically some things that people have doubt about in terms of their faith, in terms of questions that are rolling through the minds of people, especially in this age of deconstruction. Have you heard that word, deconstruction? For people who have been in the church for a seasoned amount of time, a lot of people are going through a period of questions and maybe even doubts. But as we said last week, doubts will lead us to questions, and questions often will bring clarity or more questions sometimes. So we're going to talk about these things that are generally questioned in our faith because we want to be able to think critically about our faith. It's not just a faith that's based on feeling, because let's be quite candid about something. We are easily manipulated people, and we can be emotionally pulled one way or another. Music is one vehicle that can do that. I mean, honestly, that was a moment we were having. A lot of it was musically induced. I do not discount for one second the power of the Holy Spirit. But feelings can be manipulated. All right, thoughts can too. But when we clarify our faith based on the things that we can logically think through, we're not tossed to and fro, as Paul would say in Ephesians, by all the cunning that's out there by human beings. We toss back and forth on the waves. So let's think critically about our faith. I saw this story a number of years ago, and I'm pulling it back out, dusting it off. Ricky Gervais, you know the comedian? Have you heard of Ricky Gervais? In 2010, he published an op-ed in the Wall Street Journal about how he became an atheist. How he became an atheist. He had been a believer before. He was 8 years old, and he was being raised to be a good boy, a God-fearing boy who didn't get in trouble. And in his area of England where he was being raised, you either went to the factory or went to the prisons as you grew up, and God was something that would keep you out of prison. You know, so you raised the fear of God in these kids, and he was believing in God, and his mom was raising him up that way. And he was coloring a picture of a cross. He's 8 years old. He's coloring a picture of a cross, and his 19-year-old brother, so that's a good age difference there, you know, he's 19 years old. His brother comes in, and he asks, "Why do you believe in God?" And his mother panicked. "Shh, leave him alone. Don't talk about those things. Don't ask him those things." And that panic led Ricky, as an 8-year-old, to realize that his mother didn't have a reason to believe in God, and that his brother already didn't believe in God. And he says, "Within the hour, I was an atheist." He says, the easy thing for Christians to do is ask, "Why don't you believe in God?" Isn't that what Christians will ask atheists? "Why don't you believe in God?" But he says, rather, the question should be about theists: why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in God? And so I want to ask you that question. Why do you believe in God? What is it? And maybe I thought about, let's come up with five reasons. You need to come up with five reasons why you believe in God. But then I thought, that might be too many. Maybe by the end of this message, you come up with two. I'm going to give you five plus one. I'm going to give you five plus one. That makes how many? Six. But the reason why I'm characterizing them as five plus one is I have for you today. So I believe Christian worship comprises of at least two things. One is some sort of communication that you have with God, and use of the Christian scriptures. But when you're doing a sermon about why do you believe in God and trying to make it so that maybe you have something you can communicate to other people, atheists, if you will, or people who are agnostics, then you don't want to use the scripture. I have five reasons for you that don't include scripture, and then plus one that does, okay? The Bible, of course, is going to tell us to believe in God, but we should have logical reasons why we can be theists, people who believe in God, without using the Bible. So let me give you some terms. You should come up with two. Come up with two on your own, all right? You know, they might be some that I give you. That's okay. But let's find some terms first. Atheism believes that God does not exist, all right? An atheist is somebody who believes God does not exist. And agnosticism is God exists, but you can't know God. God, yes, there's God, there's creator, there's, you know, this other thing, but there's no way to have some sort of personal connection with that entity. And then theism is what I would venture to say most of us are here because we've come to a place of Christian worship. Although if you don't find yourself in this category, I welcome you, and this is a good place to be. Your questions are welcomed here, but we believe that God exists, and that you can know God as well. You can have a relationship with God. We would say that's the God of the Bible. Now, let's set the Bible aside, though, for a minute, because I don't want us to use the Bible as primary source material in order to convince somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible already, right? That, like, if they don't hold the Bible to be true, you can't use the Bible as your primary source material. Does that make sense? Let me be clear. I believe in the Bible. I love the Bible. I think the Bible is good. I'm just wanting to be clear about that because there are people in town who will say, Dave doesn't believe in the Bible. All right. Anyway, now, with that said, let's start with the Bible. In the beginning, God. That's what the Bible starts out with. In the beginning, God. The Bible assumes the existence of God. In the beginning, God. It doesn't seek to prove the existence of God because it assumes the existence of God. It's like an autobiography. The author does not seek to prove the existence of his or herself in an autobiography. They're just assuming you know that this person lived and existed. The Bible, however, is not the primary source for proving God's existence for an atheist. So one cannot use the Bible to prove it is true. It only works for people who actually already believe that God is true. Therefore, we need these reasons for why God exists. So another word of warning is that when we talk about the existence of God, we can tend to get into other topics because I think in this room we probably mostly all believe in God already. So we would tend to go towards things like why does God allow suffering? So you start to say, well, if suffering's real and a good God is real, then there wouldn't be suffering in the world. You know, like those kinds of arguments. We will deal with issues later as part of the series. So over the course of the series, we'll deal with a lot of that stuff, but not today. So here's five reasons, not using the Bible, why I think it's good to believe that God is real. All right, five reasons without using the Bible that I think it's good to believe in the existence of God. And then I'll give you one more. So, prime mover. Here's the first one. Prime mover. Maybe you've heard this argument before. The universe had to come from somewhere. A cause. A first cause. This is a most common theory for the existence of the universe is the Big Bang theory. Let's not be afraid of the Big Bang theory, all right? Because creationists will be like, I don't know about the Big Bang theory. Well, let's just like, we're not dealing with Christians in this, like, okay? Let's understand that the most commonly accepted version of how the universe came about throughout the world is the Big Bang Theory. So the size of the head of a pin or smaller, from that point, everything came into being, and the universe has been expanding ever since, propelling away from that center point. So again, set aside six-day creationism here, and work with what culture is giving you. Science does not point to a six-day creationism, despite what that museum in Kentucky says. Here's the thing. The Big Bang is missing a cause. The Big Bang is missing a prime mover. If the Big Bang is the thing, what's the thing behind the thing? How did that thing get there? So a couple of analogies. A baseball can be thrown at 90 miles per hour, but it takes something to energize it to get it going. Cars can't go without someone starting it, or at least it used to be true. These days they're self-driving cars, but still a human has to go in and start the thing to go. A cake needs some sort of maker, a source for all of those materials to come together. The universe needs a source, a designer, a creator. It had to have some sort of start. The universe has not always existed. It had to start. And what caused that? What caused the universe to start expanding? And scientists have no explanation for the reason for that sudden explosion that started everything and brought in light and matter. I'm going to get a little more boring and nerd out just a second on this. And I have to read some of this stuff because it's quotes. Astrophysicist Robert Jastrow, a self-described agnostic, so he believes in a God but not a relational God, stated, "The seed of everything that has happened in the universe was planted in that first instant. Every star, every planet, and every living creature in the universe came into being as a result of events that were set in motion the moment of the cosmic explosion. The universe flashed into being, and we cannot find out what caused that to happen." Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate in physics, said at the moment of this explosion, "The universe was about 100,000 million degrees centigrade, and the universe was filled with," what would it be? "Light." And God said, "Let there be light." There's no logical necessity for the universe that obeys rules, let alone one that abides by the rules of mathematics. The great scientists have been struck by how strange this is. The astonishment springs from the recognition that the universe doesn't have to behave this way. It's easy to imagine a universe in which conditions change unpredictably from instant to instant, or even a universe in which things pop up and in and out of existence. Richard Feynman, the Nobel Prize winner for quantum electrodynamics, I didn't even know that was a thing, he said, "Why nature is mathematical is a mystery. The fact that there are rules at all is kind of a miracle." And then Robert Goddard of the Goddard NASA Space Flight Center, he says, "For the scientist who's lived by his own faith and reason, the search for origins ends like a bad dream." He said that he peered into the origins of the universe as he climbed the mountain of questions and brought himself to the final point of answering those great questions and brought himself over that last rock. He was greeted by theologians who'd already been there for centuries. In my opinion, Genesis 1 through 3 doesn't tell us how and what. It tells us who and why. It's about a relationship with a prime mover, a creator God, trying to interrupt agnosticism and have a relationship with God's people. So let's just say God was the first cause. He put the ingredients in the mixing pan and he baked the cake that is the universe in which we live now. So, prime mover, there's your reason. If you want to have a reason to believe in the existence of God, maybe that one. Here's another one: intelligent design. Let's just assume evolution for a second. Yet again, set aside 6-day creationism. Let's go with just to say evolution is okay, whatever. But it takes intelligence to make the design. So after the Big Bang, there's a cooling period. The Earth and the Sun begin to solidify into whatever we know them as now. And planet Earth is in this Goldilocks zone, they call it. Goldilocks zone, perfectly suited for life, not too far away from the Sun, not too close, just right. You know, that's the Goldilocks zone. Not too hot, not too cold. Difficult to find another planet that also exists in the Goldilocks zone. They've been doing it for decades, trying to find another planet that is similar to Earth in that same window. Now, the speculation is on this that it's perfectly situated and cooling planet that's that a primordial ooze, amino acids formed on their own over hundreds of millions of years, formed into single cell life forms over millions of more years. Those single cells joined together and eventually crawled out of the ooze, and they developed and developed and developed into the wide variety of animals and planets that we know today. That's evolution in an instant for you. That's unintelligent design. Unintelligent design. Let's do another analogy. Computers made of sand and silicone. I don't think, though, if we put all the sand and silicone that we could into a jar and we shook it up real hard and real fast, that a computer would come out. It's an unintelligent design. You just try to shake it all together. Humans are infinitely more complex than a computer. And although artificial intelligence is catching up, they don't have what we have. I believe it takes more faith to believe that there was no intelligent design. That's my opinion, that it just all sort of willy-nilly happened. Intelligent design, let's talk about it a little bit more. What is it? It's a theory. The theory of intelligent design holds that certain features of the universe and living things are best explained by an intelligent cause, not some sort of undirected process such as natural selection. Just to think like this perhaps prime mover had a reason or had an explanation or had a design in mind for each of the things that are there. And so through the study and analysis of system components, a design theorist is able to determine whether various natural structures are the product of chance, natural law, intelligent design, or some combination thereof. So there's like all kinds of things that could be happening. They're looking for what is happening. Perhaps it's an intelligent design. Such research is conducted by observing the types of information produced when intelligent agents act. Scientists then seek to find objects which have those same types of informational properties which we commonly know come from intelligence. All of this had to come from something other than chance. Intelligent design has applied these scientific methods to detect design in irreducibly complex biological structures such as DNA. Is that an intelligent design, our DNA? Now, intelligent design is not the same as creationism. The theory of intelligent design is simply an effort to empirically detect whether that apparent design in nature is acknowledged by virtually all biologists as a genuine design, the product of an intelligent cause, or the product of an undirected process like natural selection or random variation. So, creationism typically starts with a religious text and tries to see how science can be reconciled to the text. Intelligent design says, let's see if God can be detected in science. So he's kind of working backwards with it. Intelligent design and creationism are not the same thing, and yet Darwinists and other evolutionists seek to discredit intelligent design by kind of lumping it all together with creationism. All right, so prime mover, intelligent design. There's two non-biblical reasons that people are searching for God. Here's another one, power source. Everything requires energy. Another argument for the existence of God is the power source theory. Everything requires energy to exist. How many of you have ever opened up a bunch of Christmas gifts only to find that everything requires batteries? And all the stores are closed. It's Christmas Day. Forgot about the batteries. Everything requires some sort of power source, a battery. Everything requires energy to exist. Every atom is in a state of movement. At the atomic level, like this music stand looks dead, but inside there's atoms moving around. And the universe itself is expanding at an astronomical rate. Where does that energy come from? The Old Testament pictures God is a source of tremendous power. Moses asks to see God, but God said he would die if he saw God's face. Moses went to see God on the mountain. There's power, there's thunder, there's lightning, and he had to cover Moses' face because it was too bright for people to see. Did anybody see Oppenheimer? Yeah, the movie Oppenheimer? Oh, there's so few of you that saw it. Oh, it was good. I recommend it. The realization when Oppenheimer and all the scientists around him realize how much power exists in like the tiniest bit of atomic material and how much energy would be produced from that, it's mind-boggling. The idea is that God is the one who provides that kind of energy for all of things, for all of us to exist. That's the power source theory. Here's another one, moral authority. Moral authority. Within each human being exists a sense of right and wrong. We just sort of have this natural sense of things that we should do these things, we should not do these other things, even independent of a Ten Commandments ethic that's sort of put into our societal norms. Some of these things are societal norms, like you'll find that most of us wear clothes when we're in public, but there's other cultures where they don't, and it's okay. That's a societal, culturally based morality. You know, some things are from our parents, where we have a common sense that's handed to us from our parents on what our parents taught us. You know how we say that somebody doesn't have common sense? We'll talk about that with somebody like, they just don't have any common sense. Would you ever pause to think that you might be the only one that sense is common to? Like it's your common sense. It's not everybody else's common sense. It's just your family heritage. And your parents were weird. So I'm just kidding. And then some things are more universal. It's written into our hearts. Biologists say they are self-preservation instincts. Mother Teresa is universally recognized. No matter what culture you're from, Mother Teresa is admired for her self-sacrifice. Not for her self-preservation, not for her hoarding, but rather her self-sacrifice. She wasn't one who would get all she could at the expense of everybody else. Instead, she was one who gave all she could to lift up everyone else. That's a sense of right and wrong that's just there within all human hearts. So there's a moral authority, there's a power source, there's the prime mover and intelligent design. And then this last one, humans have this capacity to have a spiritual presence. There's an otherworldliness about us because we feel something beyond ourselves. All cultures have recordings of an experience of God, and you can experience it on a mountaintop. I remember one time, the first time I saw the Grand Canyon, I was like, my God, wow, this is unbelievable, like the vastness of it all. When you have a spiritual experience outside of yourself, the birth of a child, the death of a loved one, there's this sense that you're not alone. Sometimes you have prayers that are answered and you feel like this is something that's beyond me. This is outside myself. Humans have this incredible capacity to experience the divine. I think within each human being is the soul, a life force, some sort of thing that gives us capacity to experience something beyond ourselves. We have the ability to experience spiritual presence. And not all creatures have this ability. Here's one that doesn't. This is our dog Ranger. The little white one. That's Abby, our daughter, is the other one in the red shirt. I wanted to clarify. Abby, that's the day she left for school. Ranger, you can see, was very happy about it. Ranger, we love Ranger. He's the greatest dog. I don't care about your dogs, okay? Ours is the greatest dog until he poops on the floor. But he's a great dog. He's the best. Objectively, Ranger is the best. He's cute, he's fun, he's playful, but I don't think he's ever paused to be in awe of a sunset. He's never stopped one time to be emotional over the birth of a child. He's never stopped once to pray when he's got too much going on in his life. He doesn't have too much going on, trust me. Despite the fact that we've tried to teach him to pause and pray, but he hasn't yet. We humans are alone amongst the animals that are able to experience the divine, to experience the spiritual presence of something other than ourselves. Not all creation got that. Not all the animals got that we're aware of anyway. He hasn't told me about that. And I talk about Jesus a lot, and we've never talked. Because he doesn't have that capacity. Humans do. And that's another reason why you can believe in God. Now, I want to give you this last sixth one, but it does have to do with Scripture. And this one's probably more important for me than all the other ones, but it is scripturally based. It's this: Jesus believed in God. I believe in God because Jesus believed in God. And I'm trying to do everything Jesus did. And one of the things Jesus did was he believed in God as Father. I simply want to be like Jesus. I fail and miss the mark a lot of the times, but I can be like Jesus in this. I just believe in God. Now, to be clear, we have to acknowledge that our source for understanding Jesus' belief in God from the Scriptures, there's not a lot of Jesus quotes outside of the Bible. We have to go to the Bible to receive that. But I heard an Andy Stanley quote just this week. It came up on my reels on Instagram, and I've heard him say this. You know, Andy Stanley's like six sermons total, so I've heard this one before, but it bears repeating here. We don't believe in Jesus because of the Bible. It sounds strange, doesn't it? We don't believe in Jesus because of the Bible. Even though, like, the Bible's what teaches about Jesus, we actually believe in the Bible because of Jesus. Like, people staked their lives on the fact that Jesus lived and died, and then it was written down. They staked their lives on that because of Jesus and the man that he was when he walked this earth. So we actually believe in the Bible because we believe in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one who essentially gives us the Bible. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 10. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This was in response to the question, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly." And he's like, "I've tried to tell you, and you're not listening to me. You don't want to believe the words that I'm saying." For Jesus, God not only existed, but God existed in the position of Father, someone to revere and also someone who loves, protects, cares, and yet sets us straight. But not only that, Jesus said that he and the Father are one. So for Jesus, he claimed that deity through his connection to God the Father. So there we go. Five reasonable, thoughtful reasons why you can believe in God without using one Bible reference, and then a sixth that will help you become more like Jesus. I don't know if this is a burden for you. I suspect that you showed up here not going, "I need five reasons to believe in God today." I don't think anybody really came here with that. So I know this maybe isn't a sermon specifically for you, but it might be a sermon for your parent or your child or your brother, or your sister. And I don't know that this is something you just walk up to them and go, "I got five reasons." I don't think that's the approach. I don't think you struggle with doubt with God, but you probably know somebody who is struggling. I would say this: if you know somebody who's on that path of doubt, just give them a call, shoot them a text, and just tell them you love them. Just be a good human. Be a good human to those folks. Help them know how much you care long before you force them to care about how much you know. Show them that you care. This might not all be for you. It might not all be for them. You can't force them to believe anyway. You can only set the table for people to have an experience of love like Jesus has given you an experience of love. Set the table for them and invite them to be in your presence and see if God doesn't move in their heart like God has done in your heart. Let's pray. God, it's kind of strange to think that we would talk about all this reasons to believe in you and just straight up come to you with our requests, our thoughts, our sorrows and all the different things that might be on our minds. Lord, we just ask that you would be patient with us. We too sometimes struggle with doubt. We have issues that we're not always like aligned on, and kind of wonder about things, and somebody gets sick and doesn't recover the way we want them to, and we start to doubt. It makes us wonder, makes us question. Help us to focus, instead of the what and the how, on the who and the why. You are the who. We are the why. We are the relationship builders that you've put in front of us to love others as we love you. And so God, may we just do that wherever we go. We can have all these intellectual reasons, but may it boil down to this, that we just are trying to love like you've loved us. So in that quest, Lord, we ask you to stir in our hearts a passion to not only believe in you, but to love you and to serve you as best we possibly can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.